We're going to read all 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. Follow me very closely. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of a heavenly, there came a sound, from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And it was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. In the Greek, it's the word dialectos. We get our word dialect from it. And so they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. We hear Cretes and Arabians, and we do hear them speak in our own tongues, our own dialects, the wonderful works of God." Take note what they were speaking, the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." These dudes are drunk. Nobody acts like that unless they are drunk. You know, what silliness, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but silliness to hear Galileans speak in their own language, their own dialects, and then conclude they're drunk. Yeah. Drunk people also always speak in foreign languages, don't they? The wonderful works of God. So they're speaking a language that they never learned, another tongue, the wonderful works of God, and they're drunk. It's amazing the lengths that people will go to try to explain away the work of the Holy Spirit. Heard the story of two men standing at the base of Niagara Falls. I would love to see Niagara Falls. I love water. I love lots of water. I love noisy water. And I could dig here in the roar of Niagara Falls. Just would be so cool. And one man said, "This is the greatest untapped natural resource known to man." The other man was a believer standing there. He said, "No, the greatest untapped supernatural resource is the Holy Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit of God is the greatest untapped divine supernatural resource known to man. And in Acts chapter 2, we have a very important event in the church's history, recording for us the fulfillment of Christ's words. Back up with me into chapter 1, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with, in, or by the Holy Spirit, not many days hence." This is also the fulfillment of verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." This is the fulfillment of Christ's promise that the Holy Spirit would come and that He would empower them to be witnesses. The word is martyrs. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul the Apostle, writer of the book of Acts, Luke, is recording for us this stupendous event known as the Day of Pentecost. Now, I want to look at the miracles of Pentecost. And there's no way we can exhaust the study of this section. We could spend several weeks on chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. But this great event is right up there with the birth of Jesus, Advent, the death of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, and then we have the coming again, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the second coming. So some of these high points in New Testament history, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, you could add the ascension and exaltation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which I believe, perhaps most significantly, and I'm going to get to it in a moment, being the birthday of the church. I believe the church of Jesus Christ, of which He is the exalted head, was formed on the day of Pentecost. I believe Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. And then we have the second coming of Jesus Christ, where He will return in power and glory to reign upon the throne of David forever and forever. Now, it's the miracle of the Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus in John 14:6 said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Remember that? "But I will come unto you. I will not leave you orphanos. I will not leave you orphans. I will come unto you." Now, He would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that is indeed what happens here in Acts chapter 2. But let's break it up into the miracles of Pentecost. Miracle number one was the day on which it happened. The miracle of the day in which it happened. Notice verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." They were all with one accord in one place. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, just a real quick footnote, lest I forget, it was Sunday. Jesus rose on what day of the week? Sunday. The church was born on what day of the week? Sunday. I am convinced that it's the Lord's Day, and that it's a day that we should congregate and worship. It's not just because I'm an old traditionalist, not just because I want people to come to church and put money in the offering. I honestly believe that it is detrimental to our spiritual life, to our family life, to our national life when we neglect God's church. And the fellowship. The church was born on Sunday as they congregated together. May it ever be that we at least give God one day a week when we corporately gather and worship Him and praise Him and give thanks to Him. I think our nation is weakened because we have lost the commitment to Sunday. You know, years ago, things were closed on Sunday. Years ago, people didn't work on Sunday. Years ago, nothing happened on Sunday except for going to church. We had a better nation because of it. We were more productive because of it. I think we have made a great mistake in thinking that, you know, Sunday is not an important day. Now obviously, every day is the Lord's, and, you know, one man esteemed one day above another, and the Lord is concerned about our heart and so forth. But I think there's something to be said for the church being born on Sunday, the day of Pentecost. The Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy in type, Leviticus chapter 23. It was one of the feast days of the Jews. The Spirit came not because the believers prayed, but because the day of Pentecost had come. The Spirit did not come because they were praying down the Spirit. It wasn't because they had, quote, a tarrying service. It was because a set day in God's calendar, in God's time, to prophetically fulfill in type this set day, the Holy Spirit did indeed come. Now, the calendar of the Jewish feast in Leviticus 23 is an outline of the work of Jesus Christ. The three feasts that pertain to what we're looking at is first Passover. And Passover symbolizes the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified at the Passover. And he was thus the fulfillment of the Paschal Lamb. Those lambs in the Old Testament that they would slay without blemish and spot, they would take the blood and they would strike it on the lintel and doorpost of the houses, and the death angel would pass over. There wouldn't be judgment in those homes. That was a symbol of what God would do in the blood of Jesus Christ. When the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, the wrath of God poured out upon him, God's wrath is spared on us. He passes over us. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ fulfilled the feast of Passover. Then there was the feast of first fruits. There was actually the whole period then, the next week, was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But at the end of that, the following Sunday, they would have the Feast of First Fruits. And during that, they would take two barley loaves, and they would wave these barley loaves before the Lord. Now, that was the first fruits of harvest. You know what it symbolized? The resurrection. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is what? The first fruits of those who sleep. So he's the first one to be resurrected. So Passover is fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then came the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means 50. It was called by the Jews the Feast of Weeks. And it was 50 days after the Passover. And it was on a Sunday. So there was that fulfillment of the Passover. What did the Passover fulfill? Passover fulfilled the birth of the church. So we have the death of Christ, we have the resurrection of Christ, and then the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, we have the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's an interesting thing. At the day of Pentecost, they wouldn't take the sheaf of wheat and wave it before the Lord, but they would take the wheat and they would bake it into a loaf of bread. And they would cut the loaf in half. And here's another interesting thing. The loaf of bread had leaven in it. Leaven was the symbolic of evil or sin. And they would have not one loaf, but very specifically had to have two loaves. And then they would offer the two loaves unto the Lord. What are those two loaves symbol of? They are symbolic of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Baked together, they are one loaf, but cut into two. You have Jews and you have Gentiles in one body, the body of Christ. So the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the birthday of the church. The day of Pentecost had an agricultural meaning. It was a harvest festival, and it had a historical meaning. It was their celebrating, their entering into Egypt and God's provision for them, or entering out of Egypt into the promised land and God's provision for them, but it was fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the types of the loaves and the bread, symbol of the church made up of Jew and Gentile. Now, this is interesting because in Acts chapter 2, you have Jews in the body of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have another episode of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have Gentiles from the house of Cornelius that are brought into the body of Christ. So Jews and Gentiles. So it was the final act of the saving work of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be repeated. The day of Pentecost will never be repeated again, no more than the birth of Jesus or the death of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. Those are events that will never be repeated, and neither will the day of Pentecost. It was a divinely planned day that fulfilled that Jewish feast. Now, the second miracle that was fulfilled is the miracle of the wind and the fire. This is such an amazing thing, and it's so unique in all of the Bible. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there were these cloven tongues of fire and set upon the head of each of them. Notice in verses 2 and 3, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it doesn't say it was a rushing mighty wind. It says it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I make note that they were sitting. They weren't jumping, by the way. You don't have to jump to get the Holy Ghost. You don't have to swing on the chandeliers to get the Holy Ghost. You don't have to roll in the aisle to get a dose of the Ghost. You can sit there and get the Holy Ghost. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared, verse 3, unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Like as of fire. It was actually the Holy Spirit's manifestation. So it wasn't actual fire, but it looked like fire. It looked like little tongues, a little flame of fire. It looked like a tongue, and it sat upon each of them. Now, only Jews in this upper room at this time, being formed into the body of Christ. The Spirit's coming was accompanied by three supernatural signs: wind, fire, and voices. There was a sound, there was a sight, and there was strange speech. A sound, a sight, and strange speech. The Bible says the Jews seek after a sign, and they got their sign. It was first the wind. The wind is, in the Bible, a picture or type of the Holy Spirit. Remember John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, told him he had to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man that is old be born the second time? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? And the whole dialogue that was going on, and how can this happen? And Jesus likened the new birth unto the wind. He said, the wind blows where it wills. And interesting, Jesus said, you can hear the sound thereof. Can't tell where it's come from, and you can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do you know, technically, you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. I was studying this week, and I knew it. I'd studied it many, many times, but I was out one afternoon. The wind started to blow, and it came to my mind. As the trees started to shake and leaves falling. And you know, you can see the wind blowing, but you can't actually see the wind. You see the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you sure can see His effect, right? You can see the work of the Spirit in the person's life. Now, a lot of commentaries that you read believe that they heard the sound of wind, but nothing was moving in the room. I think that's kind of cool. I don't know what it sounded like. But they could hear the sound of wind, but the candles weren't blowing out. The curtains weren't moving. No one's garments were blowing, and nothing was moving in the room, but they could hear the sound of this mighty wind. I believe it was God blowing on that room. It was the breath of God. That God was just going, poof, something like that. Probably a little more eloquently than I just did it. But that God was breathing. When we read about the Scripture given by divine inspiration, the Bible actually says about itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word actually means God breathed. Oh, the breath of God. Oh, that God would breathe on me. He can breathe on me anytime He wants. Oh, God, breathe on me. Breathe on this church. Breathe on this nation. God, we pray that Your Spirit would work in our lives and in our hearts and in our church and especially in our nation. May God breathe upon our nation. May there be revival. The work of the Holy Spirit and the breath of God. Then there was the fire. Fire is a symbol of the presence of God. God is an all-consuming fire. It speaks of the holiness of God. It speaks of the purity of God. Fire consumes, but fire also purifies. Remember when Moses encountered God in the burning bush? Another manifestation of the presence of God. And how did God manifest Himself? In fire. Must have blown Moses' mind to see a bush burning but not being consumed. He started to look around, look for a little gas in that thing. It's one of those gas bushes. When I go to Disneyland, I always look for the fake stuff. You see something floating in the sky where it's attached and how it's tied in, you know, and all the wires and the speakers, you know, all that kind of stuff behind the scenes. They try to make it look as real as they can, but it's phony. And I'm sure I can just imagine Moses going, wow, this is amazing. And he's like, how's this working? This bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And then God spoke from out of the bush and told Moses to take his shoes off. The place he was standing was holy ground. What an awesome thing. Now, this never happened again. There was never again the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And there was never again this cloven tongues of fire, like little flames of fire resting upon each one of them. Now, the fact that it rests upon each one of them indicated that God's Spirit was upon them. Now, there are a lot of people that want to get back to the book of Acts and they want what happened in Acts to happen today. But never again in the book of Acts or in the church's history has there been a record of this kind of experience where these cloven tongues of fire appeared. There's a story of Lorenzo of Florence putting on a Pentecost pageant and staging this where he had actors on a stage and he tried to rig up flames over each one. He ended up catching them all on fire. Didn't work. So this historic event would never be repeated again. It's very important that you understand when you are in the book of Acts what kind of literature you're studying. Historic narrative. We're reading historic narrative. When you interpret historic narrative, it must be interpreted through the lens and the filter of the epistles, which are what's called didactic or doctrinal. You can get a lot of kooky ideas by simply studying the historical narrative and neglecting the interpretive didactic literature of the New Testament epistles in trying to interpret this event. Whether it should happen again or be normative for the church or just how we should relate it to ourselves today. So there was the wind and there was the fire. And then thirdly, there is the miracle of the Spirit's baptism. You say, well, John, I don't read anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. It says they were filled. But where is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? I believe that this is when Jesus promised that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence when that indeed took place. Now, first of all, John the Baptist spoke of it. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me who is preferred before me because he was before me, the shoelaces of whom I am not worthy to unloose. He it is who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is not the fire, this is the Holy Ghost. The fire will be the second coming. Now in John chapter 7, Jesus stood on the great day of the feast, beginning about verse 37 down to verse 39. He said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Remember that? And he said, out of his innermost being will gush forth torrents of living water. And then John, the writer of the gospel, gave his commentary. John said, this he was speaking of was the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. Listen very carefully. He was speaking about the Holy Spirit who was not yet given because he, Jesus, was not yet glorified. So in other words, for the Holy Spirit to be given and for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus would have to be glorified. That means that he would be ascending to heaven and exalted at the right hand of the Father, and then he would send forth the Holy Spirit. John, writing with hindsight, pointed out that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't yet given, but he would be when Christ was glorified. This is Acts chapter 2. And the arrival of the Holy Spirit is proof positive and indication that Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of the Father. And that the Spirit's coming is actually evidence that Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. I already pointed out in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come. This is only 10 days after his ascension. You say, but how do we know this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do we know that that took place on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. Acts 11, verse 15 to 17. It's a very important text in understanding that in chapter 2, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's spoken of by John and by Jesus. Acts chapter 11, and look at verse 15. And Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Now, in chapter 10, Peter had gone to Cornelius, the centurion, the Gentile. And as he was talking, don't you love the story? The Holy Spirit just fell. He didn't get to say, every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you would like to accept Jesus? Raise your hand. I mean, he probably was getting so long-winded that the Holy Spirit said, you know what? He's looking at his watch. We got to wrap this baby up here. Peter, you're just going too long. So, poof, the Holy Spirit fell. And Peter just went kind of, whoa, what's happening here? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues, and God gave that confirmation. Now, Peter's gotten in trouble, pulled before the leaders of the church, and said, we heard that you went to Gentiles and preached to them, and Peter's giving his defense. He's basically saying, it's not my fault. I couldn't help it. I'm just telling them about Jesus, and the Spirit just fell on them. Don't blame me. Blame the Holy Spirit. So in verse 15, as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. But the phrase you need to catch at the end of verse 15, as on us at the beginning. He's referring to at chapter 2. So notice verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave to them, that is the Gentiles, like gift, as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I or who was I that I could withstand God? That's Peter's defense. How could I tell God he couldn't save Gentiles? He did it just kind of bypassing me The Spirit came just like He did on us in chapter 2. But Peter ties it in verse 16 with John's reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe that in chapter 2 that we do have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though the historical narrative in chapter 2 doesn't use that phrase or use that term. Now go back with me to chapter 2. What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Greek word baptizo has two meanings, as I said this morning, a literal and a figurative. Literal, it means to submerge, and figuratively, it means to be identified with. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is figurative. It is identification with Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were identified with the exalted head, Jesus Christ, and formed into the body of Christ on earth. What you need to understand is that if in Acts chapter 2, and I believe it did happen, they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit in its historical account, that the church was also born, that the body was formed, Christ is the head, that all of that is taking place at the same time. People get so enamored by the wind and by the fire and by the tongue speaking and even by the evangelism. Peter preached a message. It was a miracle message, and 3,000 people were saved. It's a miracle of Pentecost. But they get so wrapped up in those things that they completely miss the birth of the church, the formation of the body. When a person is saved today, the moment they are saved, remember what I said this morning. And one of the blessings of the Spirit is that He places you in Christ the moment you're saved. That you are identified in Christ. That you're taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. I believe that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that happens to every Christian the moment they are saved. They are taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. So, historically, this takes place on Pentecost. Today, it takes place whenever a sinner trusts Christ and is born again. In John 14:20, in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, I'm going to read that verse again. I want you to listen carefully to John 14:20. In that day, when Jesus would be exalted and send the Holy Spirit, you shall know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus exalted, we are now in Christ, and Christ is now in us. And water baptism, which we did last Sunday night, wasn't that a blessing? That was such a blessing. Water baptism is a symbolic act of the identification of the sinner with Christ. When you go down into the water, it's a symbol of you dying with Christ and being buried with Christ. When you come out of the water, it's a symbol of your resurrection in Christ. So your death and your resurrection and your identification with Christ in His death and His resurrection. So that this historic event, though not repeated, is what happens to the individual believer every time they are saved. They are then identified with Christ, placed in the body of Christ. The water cannot put the sinner into Christ. I have never baptized one person. Dunking them in water put them in Christ. Got them wet, but it didn't put them in Christ. Put them in the ocean, put them in a pool, put them in a jacuzzi, put them in a lake. I've been to churches where they actually bring in
horse feeding troughs, fill them with water, and baptize people in them. Cool. That works. You go, oh, that's not sanctified. Doesn't matter. It's only a symbolic act. I've never put a person in the water that in doing so placed them into Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. And the Holy Spirit does that the moment an individual is saved. This is, as I said, I believe, the birthday of the church. The church was born suddenly, and the church will go out suddenly. You know when the church ceases to be on earth? At the rapture. It was born in Acts 2, and it will be taken out in the rapture. So this is the birthday of the church. It's limited to the church age. It's for all believers. It's non-experiential. It happens only once to every person. And it's a believer's position in Christ. And then there is the miracle of the Spirit's filling, verse 4. We're not even going to get to verse 13. I just looked at the time. But I want to close with this point. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about tongues next week. We'll talk about speaking in tongues next week. But in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have, fourthly, the miracle of the Spirit's filling. And then we have the miracle of the Spirit's speaking. They spoke in other tongues. Now, unlike the baptism of the Holy Spirit that all Christians share equally in, the filling of the Holy Spirit today is not something all Christians share equally in. They were not only baptized by the Spirit into Christ, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But as you go on to the book of Acts, you'll see them filled again and again and again and again and again. Let me give you just a couple of references. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now Peter was there in Acts 2, filled with the Spirit, but now again he's filled with the Spirit. Then notice in verse 31, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There is a contrast. Every believer is baptized once in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, more accurately, into Christ. But the filling of the Holy Spirit can be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded. There is no place in the Bible where we are commanded to be baptized with, by, or in the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians 5:18 commands us, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to be Spirit-filled is disobedience. That command in Ephesians 5:18 is all-inclusive in the Greek. That means everyone. That command is in the present tense. It's be ye constantly, continually filled. That command is in the passive voice. It means let the Spirit fill you. You can't fill yourself. So it is commanded us to be filled, and I believe that we can be filled over and over and over and over again as we walk with the Lord. There's an interesting contrast between the baptism with the Spirit, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the contrast. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the church age only. The filling of the Holy Spirit could happen in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen
repeatedly after a person is saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens only once. The filling of the Holy Spirit happens many times. Acts 4, 8, and 31, Acts 9, 17, Acts 13, verse 9, and all the way through the book of Acts, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is my position in Christ. It is me in Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit is Christ in me. The baptism is something that cannot be lost. The filling of the Holy Spirit can be lost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's no guarantee of spirituality. This will freak people out. But I believe it's true. I believe that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and be carnal. But let me tell you something that to me is one of the most mind-blowing things that I believe I've ever discovered in my study of Scriptures, and that is you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and at the same time be carnal. They are mutually exclusive. Paul wrote to the carnal Corinthians who were all baptized with the Holy Ghost, but they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled and at the same time be carnal. You can't say, I'm a Spirit-filled carnal Christian. But if the baptism is placing you positionally in Christ, that can be true. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen to a person and still have a lack of power. What brings power and what brought power on the day of Pentecost was being filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for those who obey and those who surrender and those who yield. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is non-experiential. The filling of the Holy Spirit is experiential. You will have joy, love, peace, and the fruit mentioned in Galatians. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not commanded. The filling of the Holy Spirit is commanded. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Christians should not pray for. The filling of the Holy Spirit, Christians should pray for. And the list could go on for a little longer. But yet people get the two clouded and confused and misjungled and confused. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be Spirit-filled. I'm not saying that we shouldn't yield to the Holy Spirit. Nor am I saying that I don't believe that tongues are for day. You're going to have to wait till next Sunday night to get that. So kind of hang with me till next Sunday night. We'll talk about speaking in tongues. But the miracles of Pentecost, the miracle of the day, God fulfilled the picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The two loaves, the Jews and the Gentiles, made one in Christ. The miracle of the sound of the rushing mighty wind. The miracle of the sight of the cloven tongues of fire. The miracle of the formation of the body of Christ and Christ the exalted head. And we are put into that living union with Him. The miracle that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And then the miracle of the speaking. They all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All the miracles of Pentecost. The miracle of all miracles is that God would love me, right? And that He would send His Son to die for me. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die for us upon the cross. What a marvelous chapter lies before us, Acts chapter 2. And how desperately we need to appropriate the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us. May our lives overflow. May we experience the power, the joy of being filled with Your Spirit tonight. May we surrender all. May we surrender all. May our all be on the altar of sacrifice live. May we yield to Your Spirit's control. May we surrender our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our lives
And may the blessed, blessed Holy Spirit fill us and make us more like Jesus. Lord, forgive us and give us power to live Christ's life outpoured. Help us to walk in obedience and consecration and devotion to you. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I encourage you tonight to surrender afresh and anew to the Spirit of God. To just surrender your heart, surrender your life, surrender your body, surrender your soul. Say, God, fill me and take over me tonight. Fill me and empower me and use me for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone agrees. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.